The title of today's sermon is Messiah Comes. Let's begin in the New Testament, in the book of John. Let's go to John chapter 1. Brethren, where does the concept of the Messiah originate? Messiah is not a word that we use all the time, but I'd like to begin in John to lay a foundation. And let's turn to verse 40, John chapter 1 and verse 40. One of the two which heard John, this is John the Baptist, speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Verse 41. He first finds his own brother Simon and he says unto him, "We have found the Messiah." Now there was great excitement in his voice. This was a lifelong expectation. Generations had waited for the Messiah. And to proclaim, "We have found the Messiah," was something astounding. Which is, and John explains this for us, which is being interpreted, the Christ. So we don't find the term Messiah that often in the Scriptures. Most often it is Christ that is used. And those terms are interchangeable, Messiah and Christ. But this concept of the Messiah is an important foundational point for us to understand. John chapter 4. It's important that we fully understand that Jesus Christ is the Messiah so that we can build on this important concept in future sermons. Jesus was the expected Messiah to come, and he is yet the Messiah to come. Now the title comes from this next verse, John chapter 4 and verse 25. This is the Samaritan woman at the well. And the woman says to him, to Jesus, "I know that Messiah cometh," or the Messiah is coming, which is called Christ. "When he has come, he'll tell us all things." Now next, brethren, we will see that Jesus explicitly proclaims, Jesus declares that he is the Messiah, the one who was to come. In verse 26, John 4 and verse 26, Jesus says unto her, "I that speak unto you am he." Jesus tells the Samaritan woman, "I am he. I am the Messiah." Verse 28, the woman then left her water pot and she went her way into the city. This is the city of the Samaritans. And she says to the men of that city, verse 29, "Come, see a man which told me all things that I ever did. Is not this the Christ?" Is not this the Messiah, is what she's asking. So we see that even among those who were not Jewish, there was a general expectation that Messiah comes. There was a coming Messiah. So there was a great expectation in Jesus Christ's time. Now, brethren, we're at the end time. And it seems to me that there's no longer very much expectation of an imminent return of the Messiah. But brethren, there should be. Jesus Christ is coming again. There are those who say, "Oh yeah, Jesus is going to come back." But that's not what you find in most of Christianity. Most people think you die, you go to heaven, and that's it. They're not looking for the Messiah to return. We're taught by Jesus to pray, "Thy kingdom come." But there are very few who really believe that the kingdom is coming and that the Messiah is coming. Today we're going to look at a preponderance of scriptures that accentuate that the Messiah comes, with the emphasis on coming, yet coming. I'll try to stress the coming part of the scriptures as we come to each one of those, brethren. Let's go to John chapter 6, just a few pages over. John 6 and verse 13. "Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten." Verse 14. "Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world." So let me make a point here. That prophet is the same as Christ, is Jesus Christ, is the Messiah. And the point that gives it away is that he's the prophet that should come. There was a prophesied Messiah that should come. That's what we'll see more than anything else, this concept that there was an expectation that the Messiah should come into the world. You can put this in your notes, Deuteronomy 18:15. We're told there, the Lord your God will raise up unto you a prophet from the midst of your brethren. Moses said, he's like unto me. To him shall you hearken. And it's very important that you hearken to what this Messiah says. Moses said that to us. God says it to us. It's repeated in Acts 3 in verse 23. Just put that in your notes. Acts 3:23. It shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. So Jesus Christ was that prophet. Jesus was and is the Messiah. And if we don't hear what he says, they will be destroyed. That's very clear. Turning back a few more pages, let's go to John chapter 11. And let's pick up the story, just breaking into the thought in each one of these, brethren. Verse 25, John 11:25. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Verse 26, and whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Verse 27, and she says unto him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ. Now, when she said that, she was saying, yes, Lord, I believe that you're the Messiah, the one that should come. Notice how this verse ends. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. I'm going to point those out because that's the key to opening up a lot of these scriptures. He was the one that was expected. He was prophesied that he should come into the world. Now, God's people who rely on God's word have always sought and anticipated the Messiah, the Savior, the Christ, who is going to establish the kingdom of God all over the earth. Jesus was and is the Messiah to come. He was that prophet. So we see that the Bible speaks clearly of the Messiah coming. So why is it that so few people expect a Messiah to appear soon on the scene? The Old Testament scriptures speak of a coming Messiah who would rule as a king, but also one who suffers as no other man ever would. So there's this dual concept, a great king who rules and has everything going, all the power, everything's going for him, but he's also one who suffers as no man had ever suffered before. His visage, Isaiah says, was marred more than any man. So there was an eager anticipation Israel had, the ancient Israelites of the Old Testament. And the Jews of Jesus' day, they looked for a powerful leader, a king, a Messiah, who should immediately appear, who would immediately restore the power and the might of the nation Israel. Acts chapter 1, brethren. I just want to point out that there was this anticipation, this expectation of the Messiah coming very much at the time of Christ. Even the apostles at Jesus' resurrection, after 3.5 years of being taught by Jesus Christ, they were still expecting a great national leader, the Messiah, to arise. Acts chapter 1 and verse 6, when, this is the disciples, therefore, were come together, they asked of him, that's Jesus, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? See, that was what they were expecting. So they knew about the prophecies. They knew the kingdom of God would be established, and they thought that it would be in their day. It was reserved for the end time, for our time. But strangely, the religious world today recognizes only a Jesus who worked the miracles and suffered. The world today does not anticipate or expect a Jesus that's going to establish the kingdom of God on this earth. the people of today think of Jesus as a sweet Jesus who loves everybody and he loves everything and he doesn't really require obedience and he healed people and he walked on the water and he did those things. That was the first Messiah. But that's not all there is to the story of the Messiah. The message of preachers today is about the person of Jesus, how he healed the sick and raised the dead. But they neglect the message of the good news that Jesus brought, and that's of the kingdom of God. Jesus, the Messiah, is going to establish his Father's kingdom on the earth. There's very little expectation that Jesus Christ will actually obliterate the rulers of today's nations. And there's little or no emphasis on the Messiah who is going to set up his Father's kingdom and rule the earth. Put this in your notes, brethren. Revelation 19 and verse 15. We'll see what the Messiah does when he comes. Revelation 19, 15. Out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he should rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. Turn over to Daniel, brethren, Daniel chapter 7. The true Messiah fulfills both aspects of the dual prophecies. Jesus coming to work the miracles and heal the sick and raise the dead and so forth, and the powerful Jesus that comes against the nation. The true Messiah fulfills both of those dual aspects. He first came in the flesh to suffer and die, and afterwards he comes again in great power to rule the nations. Daniel 7 and verse 14. There was given, and this is in a previous verse you can see, to one like the Son of Man, there was given to him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people and nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. We don't see that yet. That's yet future. Now, brethren, let's go over to Mark. Chapter 1. Jesus came first to announce the soon coming kingdom of God and to show by infallible proof that he was indeed the Messiah, and he came to suffer and to die for the salvation of mankind. Mark chapter 1 and verse 14. Now after that John the Baptist was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent you and believe the gospel. Believe this good news is what Jesus was saying. Now, today, brethren, Jesus is poised to return to this earth in great power as King of Kings. He didn't do that when he came the first time. Let's understand that when we're going through the scriptures and we see the word Christ, C-H-R-I-S-T, Christ. Christ is not Jesus' last name, you know, like Jesus Christ. It's not his surname. Christ comes from the Greek Christos. Christos means anointed or anointed one. The Messiah, and Messiah is the same word in the Hebrew. The Messiah is anointed, or we might say in today's language, appointed to rule over all the earth, to rule over the kingdom of God. To be the Christ or the Messiah is to be the anointed one chosen of God. When we say Christ, don't take it so lightly like it's just a name. Think of it as a title, as a position, as one who is appointed, anointed to be the ruler over the kingdom of God. Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ, chosen of God to bring about the very plan of God. So we see that Jesus Christ of Nazareth has many, many parts to fulfill. He's the divine Son of God the Father. He's begotten of the Holy Spirit. He's born in the flesh of the Virgin Mary. These were all things that the Messiah would do. He became fully human and therefore capable of dying, which was entirely necessary, brethren, if you and I are to have salvation. Jesus the Messiah is the Word of John 1:1, the Logos, who has existed eternally with the Father. He was with God in the beginning, and he was and is a member of the glorious Godhead, God the Father and Jesus Christ, of which we are destined to be a part. That's our incredible human potential. God the Father created all things by and through Jesus Christ. That's an important concept, brethren. It's under attack today. Let me touch on a few scriptures quickly, and you just put them in your notes and study it out. God the Father created all things by and through Jesus Christ. Let's understand that. Jesus the Messiah, without him, nothing was made. Nothing came into existence. The first one I would refer you to is in John 1 and verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made by him. This is speaking about the Word, Jesus Christ, the Logos, the Messiah. And the world knew him not. The second one I'd like to give you is Ephesians 3:9. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hidden in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Ephesians 3:9 says that God created all things by Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ being the hands-on creator. Another one, Colossians 1 and verse 16. For by him were all things created. And then, to be more specific, Paul says, things that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible, invisible, whether they're thrones, dominions, principalities, or powers. He's talking about physical and spiritual entities. All things were created for him and by him. In 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 6, Paul explains, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. And Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1, God who at sundry times and in divers manners spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom he also made the worlds. So all of these scriptures show that God the Father created through Jesus Christ, by whom he made the worlds. Hebrews 1 and verse 3, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. That's where Jesus Christ is right now, on the right hand of the majesty on high. That's in heaven. But Jesus Christ is going to return as Messiah to this earth. The last one I'll give you along this line of Jesus Christ being the Creator God is in John chapter 1 and verse 2. Speaking of Jesus, the Word, the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, it says in verse 3. And without him was not anything made that was made. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, brethren. I want to show you that Jesus Christ, this is part of what is coming under attack. The heresy of Arianism is still strong, and it's touching people in the church that want to go back and say that Jesus Christ was a created being, that he didn't exist until he was formed in the womb of Mary, and he had no prior existence. The scriptures are very clear that Jesus Christ was God, and he was with God from the very beginning. Here in 1 Corinthians 10, I want to point out that Jesus Christ is the God of the Old Testament. He's the one that inspired the verses to say, the Messiah comes. He knew that he was coming. He knew that he was coming in two parts, two times. So he was the God of the Old Testament and the God of ancient Israel. Okay, we're coming out of Egyptian captivity here in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 2. And they were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, just hearkening back to the fact that they were following the cloud of a fire by night and pillar of cloud by day, and they went through the Red Sea when it parted. Verse 3, and they all did eat the same spiritual meat, the manna that fell each day. Verse 4, they all did drink the same spiritual rock, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. Now here the rock is following them. They drank from the rock. You remember how the rock was split a number of times, water flowed forth. They drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. That rock was Messiah from the Old Testament. So Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday, today, and in the future. So anytime you see Christ, think Messiah to come, because Jesus Christ is the promised Messiah. And, you know, even though he was capable of sinning, Jesus lived a perfect sinless life. And he was crucified, therefore, to pay for the sins of mankind. He didn't have to pay for his own sins. And we are incapable of paying for our sins, brethren. Matthew chapter 12. We know that God the Father, we can read about this in Ephesians 1, but we're going to Matthew 12. God the Father resurrected Jesus Christ after 3 days and three nights in the grave. That was a sign. That was a miracle. That was the proof that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, that he was the Savior of all mankind. The people were saying to Jesus, prove you're the Messiah. Prove that you're the one. You know, they weren't satisfied to see the miracles of healings and feedings that Jesus Christ worked. They wanted him to prove that he was the Messiah. Now, we understand correctly that Jesus was raised to life after being buried fully, 3 days and three nights. It was Jesus' only miracle that proved that he was the Messiah. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 38. Then certain of the scribes and the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign, we would see a miracle from you. Verse 39. But he answered and he said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. They want a miracle to prove things. There shall be no sign given to it, but, or except, the sign of the prophet Jonah. So Jesus saying that the fact that he was in the grave for 3 days and three nights before his resurrection was proof that he was the Messiah. Verse 40. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So he wouldn't work a miracle to prove right then and there that he was the Messiah, even though many recognized that Jesus was the Messiah that was prophesied to come. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Jesus has made reconciliation to God the Father possible for all mankind. All mankind was cut off from God by sin. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 19. God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. See, we've all sinned. And hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So now, Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father in heaven as our high priest, intervening for us before God the Father. Let's go back almost to the very beginning of the Bible, to Genesis chapter 3, brethren. I want to look at some of the prophecies that prophesied of a Messiah to come. So at the very beginning, they were rather obscure. They're rather remote. But looking back, we have the proof that they were of the prophesied Messiah. Very soon, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, will come and establish his Father's kingdom. That was not known to all of mankind all through the ages. Let's look at the biblical development of our belief in the Messiah. And more importantly, the concept of the Messiah yet coming again. That's what's important to us, brethren, that the Messiah is yet coming again. Genesis 3 and verse 15, brethren, if you've had time to turn there. This is the first place I can find in the Scriptures that there's a prophecy of the Messiah. This is Jesus, the God of the Old Testament, and he's speaking to Adam and Eve. They're the only people on the earth at this time. He says, I will put enmity between you, Satan is who's being addressed here, and the woman, and between your seed, that's a direct reference to the children of Satan, and that's a a very clear biblical concept that Jesus expresses in John 8:44. Continuing here, I'll put enmity between your seed and her seed, and that's her seed is a reference to the Messiah. Jesus Christ did come from the lineage of Eve. It, now that's speaking of Messiah. Messiah shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. That's speaking of the crucifixion, which was foiled when God the Father, in exceeding great power, raised Jesus Christ from the dead. So, Jesus bruises the head of Satan. Satan's going to be bound and locked away in outer darkness forever. So this is a rather obscure scripture, but if you study through it, you see that there's enmity between Satan and the woman and all the children of woman, especially Jesus Christ. But Jesus Christ bruises the head of Satan, and Satan only bruises the heel of Christ. So that's an obscure one, but that's a direct reference to the Messiah coming. And we know that it was more clear to Adam and Eve, because turn over to Genesis 4. In fact, God's promise in Genesis 3:15, from that, Eve expected the Messiah to appear immediately. And she thought her firstborn Cain was the Messiah. And some translations show this better, but Genesis 4 and verse 1, and Adam knew his wife, and she conceived, and she bare Cain. And she said, I have gotten a man, the Lord. Now, the King James reads from the Lord, but that can be translated, I have gotten a man, the Lord. She thought that Cain was the Messiah. Well, he wasn't the Messiah. In fact, he was a great sinner, and he killed his brother, Abel, who was a converted man of God who will be in the first resurrection. Let's go to Genesis 49. There's another reference there to the Messiah. Genesis 49 in verse 10. And this is the only place that the word Shiloh is used, but Shiloh is another reference to the Messiah. Genesis 49 and verse 10. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh comes, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Now, again, that's an obscure reference to Messiah coming. But I want to emphasize, until Shiloh comes, or cometh, that says there's something to look forward to. And that's why the people of the Old Testament and the apostles of Jesus' day, there hadn't been a prophet for 400 years when Christ came. They were looking very much in eager expectation and anticipation for Messiah to come. So this is the first evidence, brethren, that Israel, here in Genesis 49, that Israel was expecting a great leader, a king, a Messiah to arise out of Israel, who would be a king over all the earth. Let's go back to the New Testament, to Luke chapter 4. Soon after Jesus begins his ministry, he proclaims himself as the Anointed One. Jesus says, I'm the Anointed One. That means I am the Christ. In Luke 4, when he says that, he's quoting from Isaiah 61. We'll go there. Isaiah 61 has to be fulfilled. But let's take it here in Luke chapter 4 and begin in verse 16. And he, that's Jesus, he came to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up. He was a young man, child there, being taught to carpenter trade by Joseph. That's where he grew up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. So their custom was for the different men in the congregation to stand up and read a portion from the scrolls, the scriptures of the Old Testament. That's all they had. Verse 17, and it was delivered unto him the book or the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. So, you know, it's hard sometimes to turn to places in the Bible. Imagine it's hard to turn to places in the scrolls. They probably had little ways to find where they were going, because they didn't have the numbers of the verses in the chapters like we have today. But he found it, verse 18, and he reads, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me. Pick up on that, brethren. Jesus is saying this as saying it in a way that everybody there understands that it applies to Jesus Christ. He's saying, the Lord has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. He sent me to preach deliverance to the captives. The Lord has sent me to recover sight to the blind and set at liberty those that are bruised and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Okay, now notice, the acceptable year of the Lord, and he closes the book. He rolls the scroll back up and he gives it to the servant there in the synagogue, and he sat down. And boy, it was deathly silence. All the eyes of them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him, it says in verse 20. And so everybody was waiting for this pause to be broken. And so Jesus says in verse 21, and he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. So Jesus declares, it came across to that congregation that he proclaimed himself as the anointed one when he said, the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. And he goes into those things. Let's go back to Isaiah 6, because Isaiah chapter 61, because this is where Jesus Christ inspired the prophet Isaiah to write those very words down. Jesus was reading a prophecy of the Messiah from the Old Testament. So let's go there to Isaiah 61, and let's begin in verse 1. The wording is almost identical. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me. That would be Christos or Messiah in the Hebrew. He has anointed me to preach good tidings, good news unto the meek. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prisons to those that are bound. Now, brethren, let me point out something to you. Whenever you see the word vengeance, or avenge, with reference to God, think about the second coming of the Messiah. Jesus didn't do that the first time he came. In fact, I'm trying to point out that Jesus stopped in the middle of the verse that Isaiah wrote. He stopped with, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. He stopped there. But there was more that Jesus didn't touch on. That was reserved for the latter coming of the Messiah. So when you see that word vengeance, think about the second coming of the Messiah. Isaiah 61 and verse 2, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Now that's where Jesus stopped, right there. But notice what the verse says. And, he's also to proclaim, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. So the day of vengeance, Jesus didn't come 2,000 years ago for the day of vengeance. That's in the immediate future, brethren. Verse 2 speaks of the first coming of the Messiah and the second. Please notice that Jesus left out the part of Isaiah's prophecy that refers to the second coming of the Messiah and the day of vengeance of our God. That refers to Jesus' second coming. Isaiah chapter 35. Jesus only covered the part about his first coming when he was quoting there at the synagogue. Isaiah chapter 61. He was there to announce the coming kingdom of God. That was the good news that Jesus brought. That was the major focus of Christ's preaching. Jesus came to preach the good news of the coming kingdom of God. He didn't announce then the part about the vengeance that's going to come on all the world, not that particular day. Now, here in Isaiah chapter 35, we see an element of salvation here. In verse 4, Isaiah 35, verse 4, say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. So there's this expectation of God coming, the Messiah coming. The clearest prophecy about this messianic king who is coming is from King David's time. Let's go over to the book of Psalms, brethren. Let's go to Psalms 40. David is speaking in type. David is mouthing the words of God. David is speaking as though he were Christ. Psalm 40 in verse 7. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me. Verse 8. I delight to do your will, O my God. Yes, your law is within my heart. And then back in Psalm 118, much further back in the book of Psalms. Why are you turning to 118, brethren? When you see the phrase, he that comes in the name of the Lord, please understand that that is a reference to the coming Messiah. He that comes in the name of the Lord. So we've been touching on Messiah comes, he that comes, and so often it's talking about this expectation, this coming of the Messiah. But now we have this other thing that's going to be added as a clarifier to point to the Messiah that comes. He comes in the name of the Lord. Please understand that that's a reference to the Messiah. Psalm 118 and verse 26. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. In verse 27, God is the Lord. Zechariah 9. Brethren, there's a short verse there. You can either turn to it if you're close or if you know right where Zechariah is, or you can put it in your notes. But what I want to do is I want to tie these two prophecies together. This one that we see in Psalms, the one about coming in the name of the Lord, and the one that we see in Zechariah 9 and verse 9. Zechariah 9 verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king comes unto you. He is just and having salvation, lowly or meek or humble, and riding upon a donkey and upon the colt of the foal of a donkey. Now remember that. There's the prophecy of Jesus riding on this colt. I believe it says a colt that had never been ridden before. I didn't look that up, brethren. You might do that if you like. But I want to tie these two prophecies together, the one about Jesus riding on the colt and coming in the name of the Lord. We'll see that a number of times. Let's go back to the New Testament, Matthew chapter 23. Jesus is the one who inspired David to write those words. He clearly knew that they were to be a prophecy of his coming. Matthew 23 and verse 39. For I say unto you, you shall not see me henceforth until you say, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Now there's a lot in that verse, brethren. First of all, Jesus was Messiah. When he came, that fulfilled so much, in their mind, it fulfilled all of the prophecies of the Messiah. We're talking today about the fact that the prophecies of the Messiah are yet to be fulfilled in Jesus' second coming. He is the Messiah that will come again. And we see that in verse 39, where Jesus says, Jesus had already come the first time. He's talking about the second time. Blessed is he that comes. So these prophecies about Messiah comes are yet future. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. In the name of the Lord helps us to clarify it, as we'll see. Let's go over to Mark chapter 11. And brethren, of course, we know Jesus is Emmanuel. We were told by the angel, you shall call him Emmanuel. That means God with us. Mark chapter 11 and verse 7. And they brought the colt to Jesus, a little animal of burden. And they cast their garments upon him. Didn't have a saddle for him, just threw a kind of like a coat over him. And Jesus sat upon the colt. Verse 8. And many spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches off of the trees, and they strawed them in the way. Kind of like you see people throwing flowers at a parade today. They were throwing palm fronds and branches and leaves. There was a red carpet treatment is what it was. They were honoring Jesus as the Messiah. Verse 9, Mark 11 and verse 9. And they that went before and they that followed cried, saying, Hosanna, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. So those prophecies are being tied together right there. He would ride the colt. The Messiah would ride the donkey's foal, the colt, and he would be called the one who came in the name of the Lord. We see that. Verse 10. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. It goes on in the highest. Now, brethren, you can add to your notes right here, Luke chapter 13 and verse 35. I don't believe we'll have time to go there. Luke 13, 35, it says, Jesus says, and this is a future messianic prophecy, you'll see me no more again until you say, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. This is quite a few times in the scriptures. Let's go to Luke chapter 19. Luke relates the same event this way, Luke 19 and verse 33. And as, this is the disciples were turning loose of the colt, you know, it's like, hey, you're turning my colt loose. What are you doing? The owners thereof said unto them, why loose you the colt? Verse 34, they said, the Lord has need of him. Verse 35, and they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. Verse 36, and as he went, they spread their clothes in the way, and when he was come near, now, even at the descent of the Mount of Olives, so we see what part of town he was in over there on the east side of Jerusalem, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for the mighty works that they had seen, saying, verse 38, blessed be the King that comes in the name of the Lord. So sometimes he's the King, sometimes he's the Christ, sometimes he's the Messiah. This is Jesus. Blessed be the King that comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And again, one more rendition over in Matthew chapter 21, if you can just flip over there quickly. Matthew chapter 21 and verse 4. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, verse 5, Mark 21 verse 5, I'm sorry, Matthew chapter 21 verse 5. Tell you the daughter of Zion, behold, the King comes unto you, meek, sitting upon a donkey and the colt of the foal of the donkey. Drop down to verse 9. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And then John chapter 12, the Gospel of John. Here's John's rendition. Very important event. This shows that Jesus is the Messiah who comes in the name of the Lord. John chapter 12, verse 13. They took branches of palm trees, and they went forth to meet him, and they cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that comes in the name of the Lord. And Jesus, when he had found the young donkey, sat thereon, as it is written, fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your King comes. You notice how many times in the scriptures it talks about the King coming, the Messiah coming, sitting on the donkey's colt? Verse 16, these things understood not his disciples at first. They didn't understand. They thought they were having a parade. Jesus is the Messiah. They figured it out. They're having a parade for him. They're honoring him. They didn't understand these prophecies are being fulfilled. But when Jesus was glorified, see, John can come back later and write this all down for us. Then remembered they these things that were written of him, and that they had done these things to him. They weren't acting out the Old Testament prophecies. They didn't even know it. It came to them later. Let's go back to Numbers chapter 24 for a brief moment, brethren. These messianic prophecies about Jesus are clear. The Messiah would be the seed of Abraham. The Messiah would come from Jacob. The Messiah would come from Judah. The Messiah would be of King David's lineage, root of Jesse, the branch, and so forth. Numbers 24 and verse 19. Out of Jacob shall come he that shall have dominion and shall destroy him that remains of the city. Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah has so many of the prophecies, brethren, about Jesus Christ being the the Messiah, what he would go through, what he would suffer, what he would do. We know that John the Baptist's mission was prophesied to prepare the way for the Messiah. Isaiah 40 and verse 3. The voice of him that cries in the wilderness. This is speaking of John the Baptist, prophesying of John the Baptist. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Now let's flip back and see the fulfillment of where this is quoted in Mark chapter 1. Because so much of the New Testament is the fulfillment of what was prophesied in the Old Testament. We'll see Isaiah 40 quoted here in Mark chapter 1 and verse 3. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare you the way of the Lord. Make his path straight. Verse 4. John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Verse 5. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. And John was clothed with camel's hair and with a girdle of skin about his loins. And he did eat locusts and wild honey, rather rough existence. Verse 7, and preach, saying, there comes. He read all the Old Testament scriptures about himself, about all the prophecies of the Messiah. There comes one mightier than I, after me. Of the latchet of his shoes, I'm not worthy to stoop down and unloose it. You know, I can't unbuckle his shoe. I'm not worthy. Verse 8, I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with Holy Spirit. Turn over to Luke chapter 3. This is Luke's rendition on John the Baptist. Luke 3 and verse 16. John, this is the Baptist, answered, saying unto them, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I comes. The latchet of his shoe I'm not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Now, over in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 11, again, we read what the words of John the Baptist are. Matthew 3:11, I indeed baptize you with water into repentance, but he that comes after me is mightier than I. In the part about his shoes and so forth. While here in Matthew, go back to chapter 11, Matthew chapter 11. It appears to me, brethren, that John the Baptist did not fully understand about the Messiah's twofold coming. Either that or he was wondering what was taking so long for Jesus to come on with building up, you know, a following for the nation of Israel. You know, brethren, let's understand. For you and I in these last days, God has so graciously revealed so much more to us in these last days. We understand more than John the Baptist. And that's not arrogance. That's by the grace of God, you know, where we are. And much more is required of us, brethren, than people in the past. Matthew 11 and verse 1. It came to pass when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. And when John, this is the Baptist, heard in prison the works of Christ, or the works of the Messiah, he sent two of his disciples. He heard of the works of the Anointed One. That's the way this would have been understood when it's written. Now, notice, brethren, the expectation of the Messiah, verse 3. And the disciples said unto Jesus, are you he that should come? You notice? That's what they were looking for. The one that should come. Messiah comes. Or do we look for somebody else? Verse 4, Jesus answered and said to them, go show John again those things which you see and hear. And so, in this next verse, brethren, we see the difference in the gospel about Jesus and the gospel that Jesus preached about the soon coming kingdom of God. This is where the world goes awry. Verse 5, the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up. That's all what you hear preachers saying today. It's about what Jesus did. But notice the last part of verse 5. The poor have the good news preached unto them. That's what Jesus brought, the good news of the kingdom of God. Verse 6. Blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me. So Jesus was sending word back to John, said, don't be offended, everything's right on schedule. John was also to prepare the way for the Messiah. We see that in verse 10. Drop down a little bit. Matthew 11 and verse 10. For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before your face, which shall prepare the way for you. Luke chapter 3, brethren. Luke chapter 3 and verse 15. And as the people were in expectation, and all men mused in their hearts of John the Baptist, whether he was Christ or not. See, they were thinking that John the Baptist might have been the Messiah. Verse 16, John answered and said unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, is coming. And, you know, the part about the shoe and so forth. Verse 17, whose fan is in his hand, and he's going to thoroughly purge his floor, and will gather the wheat into the garner, and the chaff he'll burn in with fire unquenchable. And then I turn over a few pages to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7 and verse 19. And John the Baptist, calling unto him two of his disciples, sent them to Jesus, saying, Art thou he that should come? I know, brethren, it might seem redundant that I'm going over so many of these scriptures, but I want you to notice how many times the Messiah is referred to as the one that should come. The Messiah comes. Luke chapter 18. So, brethren, by now it should be becoming clear that the Messiah had a twofold coming. We know Jesus came 2,000 years ago. It's a long time ago. You know, and today, even today, some grow weary in well-doing, and they begin to say things like, Where is the promise of his coming? Or, My Lord delays his coming. Here in Luke 18, we see Jesus referring to his second coming. It's a sure thing. Jesus came once. The Messiah came once. The Messiah comes, brethren. He's coming again. He speaks of another coming. Luke 18 and verse 7. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cries day and night unto him, though he bears long with them? You know, sometimes we go, why isn't God answering my prayer? Won't Jesus come? Why doesn't the Messiah, Jesus Christ, come back and straighten up this earth? Verse 8, Luke 18, 8. I tell you, Jesus says, that he will avenge them speedily. See, it's future tense. He will avenge them speedily. This is talking about the day of vengeance when Jesus Christ comes back. He will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? And you put this in your notes, brethren, if you don't have it there already. Matthew 23, 39. Jesus said, You will not see me henceforth again until that day when they say, Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. And you can put this one in your notes as well. Ezekiel 21, 27. That's the one where it says, I will overturn it, and it shall be no more until he comes, whose right it is, and I will give it to him. Talking about Jesus Christ ruling on earth, the kingdom of God. Daniel chapter 7. This is an important one, brethren. I'll give you time. Let's turn back to Daniel chapter 7. I'd like you to read a few of these scriptures, and we're going to go to Daniel 9 if you don't get there in time. But Daniel 7 first. Daniel 7 and verse 13. Daniel says, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven. And he came to the Ancient of Days. That's God the Father. And they brought him near before him. Jesus Christ was anointed by God the Father. He is the anointed one, the Messiah, the Christ. Now, what we see here, brethren, has not yet been fulfilled by the Messiah. Notice Daniel 7 and verse 14. There was given unto him dominion and glory and a kingdom. I'm repeating this, brethren, to show it is yet future. Was given unto him nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion. It won't be interrupted, which shall not pass away. And his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed. Now, turn over to Daniel chapter 9. Two chapters later, brethren. We're getting very close to the end. Daniel chapter 9. This is a very important verse to look at. And I want you to look at Daniel 9 and verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem, this is after the captivity, when Israel had gone into captivity and Judah had gone into captivity, and the command had gone forth to rebuild Jerusalem, to restore and to build Jerusalem, unto the Messiah, or allow me, brethren, to read this way, to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the coming of the Messiah, unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks, 62 weeks, and so forth, and the street shall be built again, a wall, even in troubling times. Brethren, that is not obscure. We understand what this means. This is exactly how the Magi knew the timing of the Messiah's coming. We know that they understood Daniel 9:25 to tell them exactly when the Messiah would come the first time. Read about it in Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. And that's where it's talking about how Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod. And behold, there came wise men or magi from the east. They came to Jerusalem saying, where is he that is born? Is born, already born, King of the Jews. See, the Messiah, to the coming of the Messiah. They knew the Messiah was the King of the Jews. Put the scriptures together. For we have seen his star in the east, and we have come to worship him. That's in Matthew 2, 1 and 2. They knew that because they correctly interpreted the time and the meaning of Daniel 9 and verse 25. Daniel 9 and 26. And after 62 weeks, shall Messiah be cut off? Not for himself. See, brethren, Jesus was the prophesied Messiah, the King that came as a babe in Jerusalem, in Bethlehem, just a few miles south, Bethlehem of Judea, it says in Matthew chapter 2. That was prophesied. The Messiah was prophesied to come, and it was fulfilled exactly. And yet, Messiah is yet to come. What does this world desperately need right now, brethren? Put this in your notes. Haggai chapter 2 and verse 7. And I will shake all nations. This is the future coming Messiah. And the desire of all nations shall come. The desire of the nations shall come. What is it that the nations really desire? They desire Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God. Jesus said that he would come back. He said that he would return to this earth. Jesus said in John 14 and verse 3, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. Notice that emphasis on the Messiah coming. I will come again and I'll receive you unto myself. John 14, 28. You have heard how I said, I go away and come again unto you. Jesus Christ, the Messiah, is coming again. Revelation 19. Revelation 19 and verse 11 talks about Jesus, the Messiah, the vengeful God coming against the evil nations of this world. Revelation 19 and verse 11, and I saw heaven opened and a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he does judge and make war. And his eyes were a flame of fire, and so forth. You see, this is speaking of Jesus Christ, the coming Messiah, verse 16. And on his vesture and on his thigh, a name written, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. That is Messiah. Brethren, let me close in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 35. Sometimes we get discouraged. Sometimes we get our eyes off the goal. But here in Hebrews 10 and verse 35, these are the words of Paul, encouraging the brethren. Hebrews 10 and verse 35. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which has great recompense of reward, for you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise that comes with the Messiah, brethren. Verse 37. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not delay. Soon we will say, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.